In about 2009, there was a sci-fi movie that was released. I'm not much of a sci-fi guy, but I have to say that this movie, Avatar, I really enjoyed. I thought the scenery of it was really cool, and some of the messages in it was okay, some of it obviously not, but it was just a really interesting movie. And it was kind of based on the 22nd century tribe that lives on a moon, and there's humans are trying to colonize this moon, colonize it and mine it, get some resources out of it. And there was this threatening humanoid population called the Na'vi. And so humans could develop an avatar to be able to walk among them and talk with them and so on. And so I just thought it was an interesting movie. But one thing that in that movie that kind of caught my attention was the theme song and this phrase that kind of came up several times where it's the EU. And so the Na'vi greeting is to come up to them and do something with your hand and look at them and that's your greeting. And how it translates into English is, I see you. And it's not like, hey, I see your nose and your eyes and that you've dyed your hair today. It's, I see in you. I see who you are. I see, you know, what you're made of. And, you know, some people think it's a little cheesy. Yeah, the theme song was about I see you and a few romantic scenes where they're face-to-face, I see you, you know, that kind of thing. I wondered that what would it look like if this kind of thing happened in the church? Not that we do this every day when we greet each other, but basically saying, hey, how you doing, is kind of like, I get you. I know what's going on in your life. I'm walking with you. I see what you're made of. I see what your potential is, and I'm with you. Can you imagine if your relationships were like that? Can you imagine if your marriage was like that? Can you imagine if your relationship with your kids was like that? Imagine if your relationship with God was like that, where you sense God at every moment, every day, kind of come up and saying, hey, I see you. And you're hearing God say that. I know what you're made of. I know what you're walking through. And I'm with you. We're together in this. And can you imagine if you, as the created being, could look up towards your Heavenly Father and say, I see you. I see your heart. I get you. I get what you're about and how you've drawn me into this life. I see you. God, you've made yourself known. I see you. Can you imagine what we would be as a church globally if we saw the face of God and this, the heart of God and we got it? And we kind of sensed that God got me too and he was walking with me and in me? So a lot of you would probably say, yeah, I don't got that in my marriage. I don't have that in my friendships. I don't have it in the church, and I really don't have it with God either. I would suggest that a lot of the challenges in spirituality and the mission of the church, the reputation of the global church, how God's heart for unreached people groups and really the mandate, the sole mandate we have as a church, like less than 1% of global giving goes towards that initiative. Why is that? I'd say because we lack that intimacy with Jesus. How many of us can say that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ on that level? I see him. Jesus, I see you, and you see me. And we get together as a family like this, and hey, I see you. Can you imagine if we were like that as a church? Can you imagine if we had that level of relationship with Jesus Christ? Over the last year, I've been going through quite a journey of just revisiting what is this all about. I've spoken a lot on this concept of kingdom. Clearly was the message of Jesus. After he was baptized, he went about and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And that's the message that he gave everybody, the kingdom. And the image is this king with his army, you know, going in and invading territories that evil has claimed for itself and claiming them back and its people and redeeming them. And I think that's a fair image. That's certainly what happens in the Old Testament with physical kings. And now we see with the King of Kings, Jesus, establishing a new kingdom on earth. But there was this other theme, stream running through Scripture I was wrestling with, and it's something called presence. This presence of God, the face of God. And if you look in Scripture, presence in the Hebrew word actually means face. So when God says, my presence will be with you, he's basically saying, my face will be with you. And you don't see his profile. He's basically saying, you will know my heart, and I'm there. I'm with you, and you're in me, and I'm in you, and we're doing this together. When I think of presence, we think of this phrase, God is everywhere. God is present everywhere in the world. And I think one challenge with that is we lose the here and now. God's just not everywhere. He's right here. And wrestling through that simple phrase has really transformed my life. God just isn't everywhere. He's just the King of Kings over everything. But he's King right here. And when I mean right here, I mean right here. In my life, in my space, with wherever I go, God is there. And that started transforming my every day, my every moment, my every conversation. And so the presence of God is something that we've missed a lot in Scripture and in the life of the church. If we actually look in Scripture, presence comes before kingdom. From the very beginning, as we'll see, God was present with us. And that's something that we have missed a lot. When God says, I am with you, my presence with you, he is basically saying, I'm coming to you face to face. We're going to see each other face to face. And to biblically, that means God says, I know you, I see you, I understand you. And basically, he's saying to you, you can come know me, see me, understand me, walk with me, be a part of what I'm doing. And when we do that, some key questions about who we are answered. Everybody's asking, who am I? What purpose am I serving? And where am I going? And what hope do I have? How do we go about this? And those are answered when we come to know the character and the personality and the nature of the God that we're seeing face to face. And it's on the basis of this that we come together as a church. Come together and get to know one another, because we have got to know the author and creator of everything. And that's why we gather together. We come together to worship. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Into his presence with singing. That's kind of why we're here. Hey, we don't sing to kill half an hour before I come up here. It's to worship. We've seen him face to face, and the only thing I can do to respond to that is to sing, or to clap, or to laugh, or sometimes to cry. That's part of it, or whatever. I got to respond because I've seen him face to face. He is present with me. Now, this is the identity part, the growing in my Christ-likeness part. And then there's another part where we try to bless others in the same way. And so this is the Aaron blessing that we've probably heard before. It's in lots of cards. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Basically saying, may you see him face to face. May you get to know his character and his heart and his nature. It's about his presence. Just doing a bunch of right things and coming to church. It's just like a marriage isn't about doing dishes and vacuuming and making sure the kids get the things on time and everybody's got clothes and the roof isn't leaking. Your relationship where you get to see each other face to face, heart to heart, life to life. And all that other stuff flows out of that. It's face to face. That's where we're going as a church. This last week we had a bit of a vision meeting or Brightview Next Steps, and I presented it on kind of where I think we as a board have decided that we're going and where we're going as a church, really calling you to embrace this as a body and started exploring what are some of the practical changes that are going to be going on over this next season. But the initial one is to grow, to intimately know God's heart for you, you specifically, and then for the world. Get so tapped into the nature and the character of God and see him face to face that it just captures us above all. And so we're not distracted by all the other things that go on in the world. And we look at the parable on Wednesday about that. If you want to look that up, it's in Luke 14, the parable of the great banquet. But, we as a church need to grow in that likeness. Not grow in our church attendance and anything else, and that's good, but grow in knowledge of God's heart for me and for the world. And then to go with that, to go out and know how to reveal now this Jesus in his face, both in what my words say and what my actions say to every person. Sorry, this keeps kicking out. Every person. I'm going to talk about that this morning. Is that possible? That sounds exhausting, doesn't it? But can it be every person? Yes. This is what has been transforming my life over this last year as I've wrestled through this, that presence is about God being with me, which means everywhere I go, he is with me and preparing something for me to share with whoever he has put before me. And so where we're going as a church is to grow and to go. This could maybe be summed up in Colossians chapter 1. If you have a Colossians chapter 1 or a Bible, you turn there. It's really hard to summarize a whole biblical theme like this, but this could be one. And then we're going to look at a little more detail on maybe where does this story of presence come out. And today, and actually the next several weeks, is really just an intro to where we're going for this whole year. So probably spend all of September doing an intro into this concept of presence and kingdom. And how has God made himself real to us so that we can be a part of his kingship and what he's doing. But more specifically about his presence. Here, Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." That is Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Paul has the most longest run-on sentences. That goes back to verse 3. The who is the him, or who's the he, goes all the way back to verse 3. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God wants to be present. He doesn't want just rescue. He wants his fullness to be in the one who saves us, and his fullness to be in the one given to us through his Holy Spirit. God's presence. I'll come back to that a few times, but it's really a story of presence. If you understand what you want to know what the Bible's about, beginning to end, that's the word. God with his people. It started in Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2 is this picture of God with his creation. Get hung up on what happened on day 3 and what happened on day 6 and was it literally 6 days and all this kind of stuff. Okay, good to talk about that stuff. But we're missing the point. Because in chapter 2, he goes into further detail of just the intimacy of creating us. He created all of this world so that it would be the epicenter of his presence, walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and just his precious creation. The story's going all the way to Revelation. We see that his presence is fully established for all time. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be with you. But then in the middle, things have gone awry. In chapter 3, we get this breaking of presence, this breaking of a relationship, the breaking of seeing God face to face. Adam and Eve believe this distorted message from Satan, and they believe they can become like God, and so they do exactly what God said not to do. And what is the consequence? The first thing they do is they saw themselves in a new light, and there was a brokenness between them as a couple. And then they heard God walking in the same cool of the day, and what did they do? They hid themselves from what? His face, his presence. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, their creator, the one they were the most intimate with. And after talking through the consequences of what they'd done and some of the punishments that come with that and the curses that come with that, what did God do? He had to send them out. He had to expel them from his presence because they're no longer worthy to be there. And so we have this broken story of presence in the beginning and the presence in the end and this brokenness right in the middle. And so the whole biblical story is about God reestablishing his presence with us. So I just want to talk through that really quickly here. Again, this is not a really thorough thing, but just to give you an overview of this concept of presence. And then I want to tell you a story of how it should change your life and how it's changed mine. But one of the things I did when I was preparing to be a pastor, I went to seminary, and one of the classes I did was a counseling class. And Myrna came with me, because sometimes we do that together. And one of the first things they had us do was try to have a conversation with somebody back to back. Have you ever done that? It's a really cool exercise. You should try it. Go home and talk to your spouse or something back to back. It was so hard. You just felt like they didn't give a rip about what you were saying, or that they weren't listening, or they weren't getting you. And when they were talking to you, you're like, I kind of don't get it. I don't hear you. I mean, our ears don't even face that way. Unless you're an avatar, you could probably do that. But we just couldn't connect. That's what sin does. We're facing one way. God's facing the other. And the message of the kingdom is repent. And what does repent mean? Change directions. Come back face to face with where God is going. And so we're back to back right now. That's the story of sin. But God's invitation is to come back. And there's a promise. There's a promise in this great story that I will be with you. I will take you as my own people, he says, and I will be your God. And throughout Scripture, when he makes this promise in Exodus, the calling Moses and going through the Red Sea, and some of us know that Bible story from being a kid, what God is saying is, I'm claiming you as my people. I'm bringing you back. And I'm going to do it in kind of three stages. And how does he do that? How does he restore his presence? Through this word called tabernacle. My guess is we don't understand what that word means. When we think of tabernacle, we think of this tent in the Old Testament. Yes, that was a tabernacle. But to tabernacle. For God to restore his presence, he's going to tabernacle with us. And what that means is he's going to dwell with us. He's going to build a tent among us. He's going to plant himself there. He's going to house himself among us. And so in the Old Testament, when we get a picture of them building this place and God dwelled in it, it was really just a foretaste. The whole Old Testament was just this little subtle taste of what was yet to come. Because it was only the high priest that could go into that inner place and meet with God face to face in his presence over the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody else could just kind of see it from afar and see the awesome light show or the clouds or whatever, and many of them would bow down before, because even that was so powerful, they could barely stand it. But it was just a foretaste of once again seeing God face to face. But he promises, I will make my sanctuary, where I live, my home, and I will dwell there. My presence, my face will be there among them. But it was just a foretaste. And when Jesus came, we read about, you know, every year at Christmas, we call him the Emmanuel, God with us. Well, what did he do? John says that, you know, the Word became flesh and made his home, his tent, his tabernacle, his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us when he assumed flesh onto his spiritual, divine nature and walked with us. But of course, he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. He did that to satisfy God's wrath for the sin in each of our lives. But because he rose again, and he decided to go back to heaven, he said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, he's like, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not leaving again. My dwelling, my tabernacle is going to stay with you, but it's going to go even deeper than it was before. It's not this physical building that's a mosque. Only few people can go in and see me face to face. I'm going to build my tent in you. And so then we get this embodiment of the Holy Spirit. We embody God's presence. He chooses to tabernacle in me. You are a tabernacle. God tabernacles in you. He tents in you, dwells in you, makes his home in you. If anyone loves him, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come and make our... You notice Jesus says our there, by the way? This is Jesus talking. If somebody loves me and obeys the Father and walks as I walk, we, the fullness of God, will house themselves in each one of them. I'm with you. I'm tabernacling in you. I'm tenting in you. I'm living in you. My presence is with you. And it's here that Jesus brings together the Old Testament presence and this new command to be a witness to the nations. In the coming weeks, we'll look at things like the Great Commission, where Jesus says, you know, go and make disciples, baptizing them all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. The mandate we have as a church to grow and go means that God's with us. Like every day, every moment. What does that look like to engage in that? Every person. That's the mandate that we have as a church, because we embody the tabernacle. God is with us. The whole story is about God with his creation, so that we can be a witness in the everyday. Something that's transformed my life is realizing that wherever I go, I have walked into a space. This has really helped me picture it. And I've stolen this a little bit by one author I've read about this, and he was actually a speaker at a conference we went to last year named David Fitch. And he talks about living presence or faithful presence. God has been faithfully present in our lives. The whole story of the gospel is that. Now he's calling us to be faithfully present with the people that he's given us. And so just this picture that I've set up is kind of how I walk into every moment. And has actually created a prayer that I say all the time that has really transformed me. I walk into a space, and it may not be a table, but this is what I see that God has done for me. If there's a person here, or a series of persons, I'm walking into the co-op or a store, or someone walks into my home, or quite frankly, even Sunday mornings, I walk in and God has prepared a space for me. He's opened a space. He's set a table for me to sit at with somebody else and, you know, as it were, have a cup of coffee. And to hear him saying to me, this is the person that needs me. And when we're face to face with God, he gives you an incredible insights with the ones that he has given for you to be a witness for. And so he sets a table. And so every time I walk in, I say a prayer. God, I know you're here. Help me see you and know what to do. God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. You can steal that if you want or make up your own. But walking into a space, God, you are here. I see you. I know it. I believe it. And just help me to understand how you've set this up and what you've called me to do in terms of witness. This may be a deed witness. It may be a word business witness. There we go. But help me to be faithful because I see your face and I know your heart. And that you're at work with this person's life. God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. Another author I came across this week said, find your park bench. There's, you know, we walk through a park and on a nice day, the park benches are full. There's people sitting on one side and quite often there's a space on the other. This author said, find your park bench. Where does God want you to sit? Because he's prepared that other person right beside you for you to say something. And so I walk into that moment and say, God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. How does God answer that prayer? It's presence. If you are faithfully present, because he's faithfully present with you, if you are faithfully present with him through his word, prayer and through quiet and all the disciplines that he gives us in Scripture, he promises to be faithfully present in those moments. And it has transformed moments. It's transformed my everyday. It's a constant, God, I know you're here. I'm so lost. Help me to see you and know what to do. And he is faithful to lead you. We've been called to grow and go. At this point, we need to be honest and pause here that we live in a world of crazy, that quite honestly, we structure God's presence out of our lives. By signing our kids up into sports or by taking another job or by whatever we do, taking on another hobby at home or expanding our jobs or meeting with those kinds of friends or whatever it is, I don't know, we structure presence out of our lives. So why is it that we don't hear God's voice? And why is it that we feel God doesn't care about me? And why is it we feel that God gives me nothing to say when I feel like there's an opportunity? The question comes back, has you structured presence into your life? Have you provided space to know the Father's heart for you and the world? That's the grow part. To know God's heart for you and the world. Very few people actually structure this into our lives. Not just to do things and read the Bible and get nothing out of it, but to open my heart saying, God, I would need to see your face. Can you come know me? Help me to understand your heart. And then imagine what your marriage will look like. Imagine what your friendships will look like. Your faith community relationships will look like. Your relationships with the world that he's called us to be. Just imagine what that would look like if we were just faithfully present with God's faithful presence. We need to structure that into our lives. I was at a prayer meeting recently with a bunch of people working in full-time ministry. And many of these people I just really look up to. And the leader of this group was leading this prayer time. And he just kind of openly started praying. And he just says, you know, God, so many of our workers find their identity in what they do. Can you just make yourself present with them? And I hadn't worked out all this present stuff. I was just kind of chewing on it, and I hadn't said anything. And I've been looking at all the work this guy's ahead of, and just these people that I admire so much because they're so in, they're all in. And their leader, who meets with them regularly, had this heartfelt prayer that all people, they find who they are in what they do. God, can you make yourself present to them? I was like, wow. Man, the frontier parts of our world, the people working there are struggling with presence. In ministry, they have structured God out of their ministry. They've structured presence out of their ministry. So it's a worldwide problem. All of us structure it out of our lives. We need to come back and know God's presence. We're suffering as a church in our witness because we're suffering in the presence of God. We are absent in presence. God with us, seeing him face to face. I want to close with telling you a story that my wife asked me last night, so did that traumatize you? I wasn't sure. I think I said no, but it formed me. If I'm honest, there may be a little bit of trauma in this, but I don't know. But it was an experience that has shaped my life, and I've only told probably three people. But it's where this concept of presence and witness came together for me. And I hope it, in some ways, provides a context for you as you leave here and realize that God has set a table for you. And he calls you to pray, God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. It's a story from our trip. I won't be telling many more stories about our trip. In a couple weeks, we are doing a presentation on Sunday night, so you can see that in the bulletin. Love for you to be a part of that. But this was so formative, I felt like I had to share it with you. When we were, someone gave us a car for the last part of our trip. And, I missed that one. And one of the realities of driving in places like Kenya, and many different countries, is you got to deal with police check stops. Now, years ago, we had to deal with this too, and so I've kind of have a way of getting through these and dealing with them. And usually they're stopping you to get bribes, right? Sometimes if you do something wrong, and they actually you legitimately do something wrong, you don't get a ticket there. You actually go to court, and you're kind of fall on the mercy of the court. So I knew that when we were there and just kind of had my strategy. Sure enough, we got stopped a couple of times. I think the first time I had to get out, and Myrna said to our kids, you guys got to pray for Dad. Pray for Dad right now, because I have to talk my way through this. So I wasn't too... The last day, we were flying out on a Friday night. I think the flight was at about 11, heading off to the airport about 7 or so. And that last day, the plan was to drop Myrna and the kids off at a mall nearby to kill some time. I was going to drive the car to the mission to leave it there for the missionary. So I do that. Nairobi is crazy. It's insane in terms of traffic. But even within the city, they're always pulling people over. So I'm trying to find a way to pull over quickly so everybody can get out of the car and nobody gets killed. And so I find this turn. I quickly make a turn, and these guys jump out of the vehicle, and they start walking, and I look up, and there's a police officer looking at me. And I thought, oh, great, here we go. So I pull over, and he says, you're not allowed to turn there. This is a one-way. You can't turn down that. Now, one of the strategies that you have when you're like this is admit guilt. Oh, stupid. I can't believe I did that. You're so right. I'm so sorry. And he said, well, you got to pull over right now because you're going to the police station. I said, well, I know I did it wrong, but you can see my family just got out, and it's really bad traffic. I'd appreciate it if you just could let me go and continue on. Pull over. There was a different spirit to this one. He was angry. And he said, pull over. And so I pulled over, and what happened then is the guy in the blue shirt, who's a sergeant, now gets in. He gets in the vehicle, and he says, let's go. Let's drive. And so I start to drive. And I could just tell he was pretty angry. He was pretty, there wasn't budging him on this. He said, we're going to the police station. You're going to court. And I said, actually, you know, we're flying out in like 5 hours. I'm supposed to leave for the airport in 2. That just can't happen because that doesn't matter. We're going. And he was really firm on this. And really what he was trying to do is wear me down. He started leading me through all of these back roads and stuff like that and trying to wear me down to get a bribe out of me. Rightly or wrongly, my position, regardless of what's happening, is I don't bribe. I just don't go there. If the right time is there, I would go to court. But I was feeling a little urgent because my wife and kids were over there somewhere, and I'm going to a police station, and I'm supposed to fly out in 5 hours. And so he starts trying to wear me down. He's getting angry with me. He's telling me that I'm going to court, and you know, it doesn't matter what's going to happen from here. And so the conversation is going on and on, and he finally pulls over and he stops. He makes me stop, and he keeps questioning me. And I'm trying to find every tactic to kind of say, hey, I can't do this. You know, I'm a teacher here. Pull the missionary card out, right? I'm a teacher here working up in El Dam Ravine at the Bible College there. And, oh, you're a missionary. Yeah, I am, and we're working there. And he goes, well, that doesn't matter. You're going to stay here anyway. And so I try to do my next trick, which is I switch to Swahili. Maybe that will get it to him. And so I started speaking in the national language. Well, that didn't go anywhere either. And I'm starting to get pretty worried. And so as he said, okay, let's get going again. So as I started driving, I started questioning, God, why is this happening? I don't understand what you're doing here. Like, this is the worst time. This is the worst timing. We got to leave. And I know how this goes. There's no way I can get out of this. And so I was just questioning him, God, what are you doing? You know, where are you in all this? And up until this point, I had been preparing a whole series on the presence of God for when we were going to North Africa, and I was speaking at a conference there. So if you forget about the presence of God, I forget about it all the time. But it just came to my mind, God's called me to be present here. And so I said my prayer, God, I know you're here. I don't know where. I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. And so I'm just waiting, and I'm just waiting for this space to open up. Why is there a police sergeant in my car? And he pulls me over again for a second time, and I'm starting to get pretty desperate. He said, look, I know you're looking for money. I don't have any because we're leaving in 2 hours. And I literally pulled out my wallet, and I went like that. See, I've got nothing. And you could see his demeanor changed a little bit. He goes, well, what about your flights? I said, and the only time I've ever had my flights on my phone was that day. And I pulled out my phone. I said, see, look, here's my flights. I'm leaving in 5 hours. I've got nothing for you. And I started to see his demeanor change and the tone of the conversation change. And then he just kind of went quiet for a second. He goes, well, what happens in your country? I said, well, to be honest, sometimes they pay the fine, like you're trying to make me do. Other times they give mercy. Like, that's a good word. This is the Christian thing to do. Mercy. So I talk about mercy and letting off even though I'm not worthy of it. He thinks about it for a while, and then he goes, do you have a book? So he's looking for something. He's got a policeman underneath him that they're supposed to share the bribe with. And so he looks at me and he goes, do you have a book? That was it. That was the moment that God said to my heart, there's the table. Now you might think, well, what out of that? My car was empty. There was a book that my family had been working through in our devotions called Live Dead. It was a devotional the mission had given us, and it was one of the most powerful devotions we've ever gone through. And it talks about living dead in Christ. My life, my plans, my sin, everything is literally crucified, dead, and buried. And what is it like to live as that dead person alive in Christ. And so we went through that every night after supper. And at the end of that devotional was a prayer, a highlight of an unreached people group in Africa that you would pray for. Now, I'm sitting in a car with a policeman with no money. My flights are there. My car is empty except for the book of Live Dead sitting on the center of my back. That's why he's here. I've prepared the table for you to talk about the death of him and the life that he could have in Jesus. God said all that to me in a moment when he said, "Do you have a book?" I went, "Yeah, I do." And I reached around and I grabbed it and I explained everything that that book was about. And he said, there's people in Africa, in Kenya, that don't know about Jesus. I said, "You have unreached people groups all over Kenya. They have no church, no faith about the person of Jesus. And so I'm going to give this to you. And I encourage you to take it home to read about your family." And then he looked and was quiet for a minute and he goes, "Can you tell me about the Bible?" I went, "You bet. Let me tell you about the story." And I told him the gospel. It's the simple gospel I talked about last week that every single one of us has been made to carry. And I just told him about the pain in his life and the pain in my life. That's a result of sin, and Jesus has buried that. And you can be alive in Christ, and you are working with all these police officers. And what would it look like for you to not get bribes and tell people to live as people of integrity and extend mercy to people? What would that be like? What would it look like for you to go tell people in Kenya who have no opportunity to hear about Jesus? Now, I didn't speak to him in this tone, but anyways, I was telling him the story of the gospel. And then his subordinate came up to the window. He kind of talked him out of it and said, "Well, we got a book, you know, well, that's good enough," and stuff like that. And the window went back up, and I was about to pray with him, and something touched in him that I could tell he got really anxious because we were sitting across from the police station, and he wanted to go. And so I said, "Hold on one second. I want to give you something else." And the very back of the car was a suitcase we were leaving full of souvenirs and stuff, and someone's going to bring it home for us. But in there was a whack of tea, Kenyan tea. Kenyans drink gallons of tea every day. It's such a staple part of their lives. And I said, "You know, I've got some tea from Kericho. It's great tea. I'm going to give this to you as a gift. It is not a bribe. This is a gift for you so that every time you drink tea, you think of me and this conversation that we had." Kenyans drink thousands of cups of tea a day. And the one thing I give them is the symbol of this word. He tried to get some money from who told him about Jesus. And now that is the symbol every day that he needs to think about the gospel story. So I got out, I gave him some tea, shook his hand, and I got back in the car and I was released. Absolutely exhausted. But that's why God had set that table. I have no idea what he did with it. I have no idea if he's accepted Christ. That book could be in the garbage for all I know. All he called me to do was be faithfully present in that time. And all it required was me to be open and willing to pray the prayer, "God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do." And just being attentive, that little, "Do you have a book?" I knew it was him. Why? I had no family with me. Praise the Lord. I had no family with me. I had no money with me, which is very unusual in that situation. I had the tickets on my phone, which was unusual. What Kenyan police officer asked for a book? And at the exact time, the only book I've got with me is Live Dead, providing the opportunity for me to give him tea. God's presence is real. Every moment you walk into, you say that prayer, you'll see a table set for you. You'll find a seat where he has you sit and a person he wants you to share with. We've been invited to be face-to-face with God, to know his heart, see what he's doing. This is every day. And I want to share this concept with a few of you, and some of you have been telling me stories just like that. It's already happening among us. The challenge is for us to all engage in this. God is faithfully present. Will we be faithful to his presence? God, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Why? So that through him and through us, he wants to reconcile all things, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Will you be faithful to his presence? God, where are you? Help me to see you and know what to do.